Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. What does the Bible say about the age of the earth? How long did creation take, and how much time has passed since God said, "Let there be light"? Last week, we considered how much time passed from the first day of creation until man fell, until Lucifer rebelled and Adam and Eve sinned. How long from creation until the fall? And we saw that it was a very brief period of time, counted in days, not years, and that God did not put Lucifer in the Garden of Eden as a tempter, but as the anointed cherub who covers, and that he rebelled while in the garden, saying that he would rise above the clouds, that he would ascend into heaven and be like the Most High God. And that is when he tempted Eve. And because he tempted Eve, therefore God put enmity between him and mankind. You notice there was no enmity between Lucifer and mankind before the temptation in the garden. That happened as a result, because that's when he fell and that's when Adam and Eve fell. Now we'll consider, how long did creation take? Were the days of creation literal 24-hour days? Or were they great ages of time? Millions or even billions of years, as is taught by a number of Christian ministries, sadly. As best I can tell, all churches that support abortion claim that the days of Genesis are billions of years. Is that a coincidence? All churches that are the most liberal ones that support homosexuality claim that the days of Genesis cover billions of years. And many ministries, sadly, including Focus on the Family, that are influenced and vulnerable to secular humanism, they claim the 6 days of creation in Genesis lasted billions of years. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, to see whether these are literal days or whether they're a figure of speech for eons, for epochs. Genesis 1, 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, words take on broader meanings. Countless words, including the word day in English and in Hebrew, yom, develop figurative senses, as in the day of salvation. That doesn't mean 24 hours. Or the last day of the end times, and so on. But here in Genesis chapter 1, throughout the 7 days of creation, the text makes it blatantly obvious that we are talking about literal days. The light is day, the dark is night, and evening and the morning were the first day. And if you look at verses 8 and 13 and so on, the repeated cycle of light and dark, day and night, evening and morning were the second day, the third day, and so on. That does not describe eons, but the daily rotation of the earth on its axis. Now, the sun was not created until later in the week. God made the sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day. So what was the light of creation for the first 3 days? I believe what Walt Brown has written. He is an MIT-degreed mechanical engineer. He is a student of God's Word. He taught science for years at the Air Force Academy down in the Springs. And I believe that when God created the heavens and the earth, that he created those raw materials in the space of our universe. And when he formed the earth, as scripture says, it was covered with water on day one. And it wasn't until day two that he created the firmament, the crust of the earth, lifting it out of the earth to stand above the waters. By the way, in verse 8, this is just a detour, but in verse 8 it says, and God called the firmament heaven. And Walt Brown, in his very popular book, the seventh edition, they say, why would God call the firmament, the firm crust of the earth, heaven? And he had, I think, five theories on why that would be, but they all seem strained. And so I wrote to him, and a pastor in California wrote to him at the same time in 2005, and we both made the same argument that God called the firmament of the earth heaven because he created a paradise on earth. And Adam and Eve were part of God's kingdom of heaven. It wasn't part of hell. It was part of God's kingdom of heaven. So earth, if we had never sinned, we would realize that earth is part of the kingdom of heaven. But today it seems more like hell. So Walt Brown called us and announced to us that he had included that on his website for the past 2 years, but he announced that in the eighth edition of his book, he's dumped the other five theories and he's only using that. So that was very encouraging. And it's thanks to Gordon and Eric that we're all fans of Walt Brown. Okay, so that was a detour. Now, also on that first creation day, God made the earth, but it was covered with water. Later, he fixed it up, put the crust and so that people could live on the surface. And also on that first creation day, God made the matter for the stars and the galaxies and the universe, the protons, neutrons, and electrons, the building blocks of the galaxies. But he didn't actually form the heavenly bodies themselves until day four. That happened later. So on day one, when God created the matter of the universe, what would happen? Well, these trillions upon trillions upon trillions of subatomic particles, like protons and electrons, would rush together to form atoms. And that would cause, we know by physics, that would cause a flash of light that we could consider to be the flash and the echo ever since of the creation event. That produced an enormous burst of light, which today is probably what we measure when we look at the CMB, or the microwave background radiation of the universe that they measure. And I believe if you go out on a dark night and you look up in the mountains, you see the stars and how brilliant they are, and even the Milky Way galaxy and how awesome it is. But we live with a lot of pollution, a lot of pollution from light and the clouds, and the atmosphere is filled with dust. But imagine before all that, on the first day of creation, in those first 3 days, and imagine that God created all that matter for the Milky Way galaxy, and it was just off to the side of the earth. And the earth is not in the center of the Milky Way. If it was, we couldn't see the whole universe and all the other galaxies. God positioned us perfectly in one of the spiral arms on the edge of the Milky Way galaxy, so that for the first 3 days of creation, the light that was bathing half of the earth as it was rotating on its axis was the light from the Milky Way galaxy. So it was light and the earth was turning, and then day became night, and evening turned to morning, and so on. Notice in verse 11 that the trees were created on the third day, but the sun was not created until the fourth day, right? And verse 14. Now, if these were great ages, all the plant life, like many Christians teach, liberal Christians, for the most part, all the plant life that yields seed would die without the sun, of course. Because plants can't last for an epoch, an eon, a million years without the sun. Old Earth Christians like the ones we debated at a Lutheran church in Denver, they claim something they call progressive creationism, that the days lasted millions of years. But not only that, not only do they say they lasted millions of years, but along with their movement's leader, Hugh Ross, they rearranged the days of creation, and they claim that the sun was created on day one, not on day four, as Moses wrote. And so they move the events of day four to day one. But they don't tell you that up front. They just come across as biblical Christians, and we believe the Genesis account. It's just the days were long periods. Then you're in it for 6 months or a year or two, and you realize, oh, wait a minute, they got the days mixed up too. And then you find out there's no global flood. And you find out that the foundation, the historical foundation of the Bible, has been pummeled. And so that's why these churches that believe this stuff become liberal. Josephus is the most prolific ancient Jewish historian. And in his writings 2,000 years ago, he told us what they believed, how they took it, as literal days and literal years, literal generations. A recent professor of Hebrew at Oxford University wrote, and this is documented in a very popular letter that you could read about in Technical Journal, TJ, in 2003. And let me quote this Oxford Hebrew professor. He taught Hebrew. He wrote, "As far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis intended to convey to their readers the ideas that the figures contained in Genesis provide a chronology by simple addition from the creation of the world up to the later stages in history." So that's a professor of Hebrew at Oxford saying there's not a professor anywhere in the world who would deny that at any leading university, because that's obvious. Those professors, they don't believe in the Bible, but it's obvious that Moses meant us to add up the years to find out when did the flood happen, how far after creation. But liberal Christians want to insert the evolutionary time scale into Genesis. And other Christians who are just gullible and they believe that, then they become liberal Christians eventually because the foundation is broken. And so what they say is that the early genealogies from Adam to the flood, that they must have gaps in them. There must be gaps in the genealogies because so-and-so begot so-and-so doesn't have to mean father and son. It could mean father and great-great-great-grandson. But there's not room for gaps. There's hardly room for gaps in the Genesis account because the chronologies show that these are father-son relationships and not distant descendants. The New Testament, the book of Jude, declares that Enoch is the seventh from Adam. And when you read in Genesis, the genealogy, you go Adam and Seth and Enosh and so on. You get seven generations. There's Enoch. So that means, according to the authority of the New Testament, there were not 80 generations from Adam to Enoch. There were seven. And Enoch's son, he named him Methuselah, which means when he dies, it shall come. And he died in the year of the flood. I don't think that's coincidence. And Methuselah's son was Lamech. And Lamech, the Bible says, gave the name Noah to his son. Lamech had a son. He named him Noah. So Noah was not a distant descendant. You don't name your great-great-great-grandchild. You name your own kids. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were Noah's direct sons, and they survived on the ark. They weren't distant descendants. Arphaxad was born 2 years after the flood, and he was a direct son of Noah's kids. He was Noah's grandson. And then seven generations later, Terah had three boys, Abram, Haran, and Nahor, who traveled with dad to Canaan. And then we have the story of Abraham and the Jews. Well, please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments chapter, we will see that true to the account in Genesis, there was no gap between the first and second verses of Genesis 1. There's no gap between the first and second days, but the whole week of creation flowed with one standard day after another. Exodus 20, verse 11. This is in the commandment to keep the Sabbath day, one day every week, one 24-hour period every 7 days, God instructed Israel to do no work. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay. So that is God summarizing through Moses. Actually, it's the hand of God writing the Ten Commandments, saying, look, I did all this in 7 days. 6 days of creation from the first day to the last was 6 days. I rested on the seventh. It wasn't one day and then 10 million years and then the second day. It was all 6 days. So that's our first issue. Now, second, my trip to Montana this week went wonderfully well. It was organized by a dear friend and supporter of Denver Bible Church, Fred Foote, who listens to our ministry over the internet. He lives in Michigan. And about a dozen men met at a dinosaur dig run by a brand new creation museum. In fact, it's not even open yet. We hear all about Ken Ham's museum in Kentucky. I had never heard about this museum until I went there. It is gorgeous. It's very well done. It's a lot closer. It's 11 hours from here. And this week, I'll be interviewing the curator. Otis Klein is his name, of the Glendive Dinosaur and Fossil Museum. We met with scientists to discuss producing a documentary showing that even dinosaur bones could be dated scientifically, and the evidence is they're young. They're not millions of years old. They're only thousands of years old. So Fred Foote is the producer, and this was a meeting to get with scientists, creation Christians, to steer us in the right direction so we don't go down any unnecessary dead ends. And the documentary, it looks like it could be titled, I Want to Date a Dinosaur. By the way, there were three scientists there, and they're all extraordinary men, but let me tell you one, Dr. Richard von Sternberg. You may have heard his name. He is in the middle of the firestorm over intelligent design. He worked for years at the Smithsonian, and he allowed a paper to be published that said when they look at the DNA within the cell, this presents a problem for Darwinism. And because of that, the woman scientist who wrote the paper, she was fired, and Rick von Sternberg, he was fired. And that's the beautiful people who are tolerant and believe in diversity and free speech, right? We know that routine. So he's just been recently fired from the Smithsonian, and he's now working to prove creation. He's in the intelligent design movement, but he became a Christian not by the ministry of some church group, but by studying microbiology. Microbiology convinced him there obviously is a creator, and he had picked up from the culture, the name of that creator is Jesus Christ. He's now a Christian. He was there with his 9-year-old son. His special interest is junk DNA. That's what he likes to publish on. And showing that the junk that they say fills the genome is not junk. It's wildly sophisticated programming code to build cells and to build human beings and other creatures. And by the way, a second detour, Rick von Sternberg, he's been going up against a scientist who hates creationists. Can anyone guess her name? Eugenie Scott. Eugenie Scott, and we got to enjoy her company back about a decade ago in a debate on my show. And so he was thrilled to hear that she was on for an hour and we got to spar. And in fact, we gave him a DVD titled Bob Debates an Evolutionist. He has it. And he said he couldn't wait to be entertained and to hear how it goes. And we told him that she said for an hour, I asked her, what is your best evidence? You're known all over the world for opposing creation. What is your best evidence that any higher function evolved, like eyesight or hearing or echolocation or whatever? And she resisted that for almost an hour. She said that was a religious question. That's what she said. She finally answered. And she said, my best evidence against creation is junk DNA. There can't be a creator if there's junk throughout our genome. And I asked her, Eugenie, I'm writing down the day that you said this, Eugenie Scott, and the time, because we're just beginning to learn how DNA functions. And she said, oh no, we understand the majority of what we will ever learn. I said, okay, I'm giving you a chance to retract that right now. And so he's eager. He got a kick out of that. And especially after his research helped to produce the recent headlines, like from the June 14th Washington Post, this is the headline, junk DNA, not junk at all. That's the headline. And to quote from that article, junk DNA is not junk at all. And they say it is wildly sophisticated, processing information at so many levels, we don't know what a gene is. We think there are so many genes in the DNA, we don't even know what a gene is. We have no idea. Say, well, a gene makes your eyes turn blue. Eye color? Okay, what gene? Is that really what it does? We have no idea yet. He especially liked our idea of taking out a newspaper ad in Eugenie's hometown. We're good at that, you know? And juxtaposing her claims that junk DNA is the best evidence against creation with the recent headlines. And he said, if you need any help getting those headlines, let me know. Oh, and by the way, we gave him one other DVD. Can anybody guess what DVD we gave him? Since he is becoming such an influential Christian, we thought we could set him on the path of godly pro-life strategy before he had the chance of being ruined by National Right to Life. So we gave him Focus on the Strategy too. And he was eager to look at that. But back to the trip. Dinosaur fossils have been coming out of Montana that are very unique. The scientists, the atheists, the evolutionists, they say when we dig these out, they smell like we're in a morgue. They smell like they're decaying. And they're supposed to have been in the rock for 70 million years. All that organic matter should be gone by now. And two well-preserved T-Rex finds have produced soft tissue, including collagen and blood vessels and red blood cells, even bits of DNA. They look at what looks like a blood vessel, and they squeezed it with an implement, and red blood cells came out after they rehydrated it. And they said, what is that? We don't know what that is. And looks like blood vessels. Well, what are those round things that popped out of it? Looks like red blood cells. And now, was it Nova? Just 2 weeks ago, had a special about the soft tissue T-Rex finds, and they used collagen blood cells. This is powerful evidence in support of the Bible's chronology that dinosaurs were created along with man in the recent past, and that they did not die out millions of years ago. Before we got to this site, the museum curator had already located a huge vertebrae, and it was half excavated by the time we saw it. One of our team members, walking through a state park, found a chunk of bone from our little bit of classroom study we had while we were there. We said, this looks like dinosaur bone. We brought it in, they looked at it, but these bones, you could see where their hard exterior breaks away as it gets toward the inside of the bone to marrow. And you could see the structures and all, how God designed bones. And so there is an argument that we should date these bones to see if there's carbon-14 in them. Because carbon-14 decays. It comes from nitrogen-14, decays into carbon-14, and that only lasts thousands of years, then it's gone.
So, if something is millions or billions of years old, it should have no carbon-14 in it unless it was contaminated and the carbon-14 was deposited into it. Like, say, rainwater coming through the atmosphere gets carbon-14 and saturates something in the ground, and you date it and you say, oh, look, it's young, but maybe it was contaminated. So this is what the scientists are doing, the creationists. They're dating things that are supposedly millions or billions of years old that are not likely to be contaminated, like diamonds. Diamonds, their molecular structure gives them a bond that's so tight that water doesn't seep into diamonds, does it? No. Water doesn't seep into diamonds, so they get very pure diamonds with a high grade, and they cut them open in a laboratory, take out a chunk in the middle of the diamond, and they have a high-precision lab do the work, and then carbon-14 date it. And these diamonds, some of them are supposed to be hundreds of millions of years old, or even a billion years old. You know what they find inside it? Carbon-14, which doesn't last even a million years old, just thousands of years. And so then they dated amber. You know what amber is? Amber is fossilized tree sap. It usually has insects in it and pollen. And so that's hard like a marble. Groundwater doesn't seep into amber. So they cut that open and they date what's inside it, and there's carbon-14. So then they go to get oil, petroleum, from 10,000 feet under the ground. And they take it out, and there's no groundwater down there. They take it out, and they carbon-14 date it, and it's got plenty of carbon-14. And they do the same thing with coal and with natural gas. Everything they date has carbon-14. So now we want to make a documentary and convince the public by saying, look, there's carbon-14 in dinosaur fossils. And the evolutionists will say, oh, no, 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 they're contaminated with groundwater. And we'll say, well, how about diamonds and amber and coal and gas and oil? And how about soft tissue in dinosaur fossils? Because the soft tissue couldn't have been contaminated over millions of years with groundwater. Couldn't have. Because it would have decomposed and it would have been mineralized. So these are perfect specimens, you scientists who want to know the truth. So carbon-14 dated. So we'll continue to tempt them to carbon-14 date their own specimens as we dig up ours. And by the way, many dinosaur fossils have now been dated, and they all have carbon-14 in them. And by the way, Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship began years ago in our home. One night, Cheryl was hosting six of us in our living room, Christians who got together to meet to discuss the formation of a creation ministry here in Denver that would meet every month to present evidence for creation and against evolution and for a young earth to the Denver community. Well, we chose the name Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship. We set up the purpose and the nature of the event, and we set the meeting times monthly. They now meet on the second Friday of every month. And ever since then, it's been off and running. And when I've gone, there's well over 100 people in attendance. So you could just jot that down. Second Friday of every month, it's at a local church. Now, have you noticed God working through our ministry to influence so many? Have you noticed that? Denver Bible Church is on the front line of the battle nationwide over the pro-life strategy. Our teachings on the death penalty and God's criminal justice system are among the most popular available. If you Google theology on the internet, the word theology, 30 million pages. On the top 10, number 6, is our website, theologyonline.com, founded by Gordon Carroll, one of our elders, and Erica Tormson, another elder. Open theism, rediscovering the biblical God, the living, personal, relational, good and loving God of Scripture. If you go to Wikipedia and look at their open theism entry, they link to our pioneering effort to defend God being free and therefore the future being open. On the internet and regarding creation, we encourage some of the most important scientists, movers and shakers in the creation evolution battle. We are the little church that could. We are.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.